Must it ever be that we voices of laddies and bairns be raised forever until he comes again. And what a good time to be alive. I have an almost 2,000-year-old announcement. I'm sure you'll be glad to share it with me. It's contained in Matthew 1:23, and it's a beautiful thing, because Matthew 1:21 had preceded with the thought, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall be a Savior to his people." Now Matthew 1:23 follows it up with something more important. You know, a Savior. In what way? I don't know as I understand. He gives us a new word. We're going to look at three aspects in Matthew 1:23 of a promise that is power and authority for living today. And Matthew 1:23 begins with the words, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." And then he follows it with this thought, "And she shall bring forth a son." And that's kind of special. If you've had an ugly little runt boy come to your house, there's hardly anything like it unless it's a sweet, pretty little girl. But he said, "She will bring forth a boy, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." A more noble language might have said, "Gott mit uns." God with us. God with us. God with us. Our Heavenly Father, how I thank you for the gift of life, for this precious season. Be with our lovely ones that are on the way, Father, and be with our warrior saints who are out fighting the faith. And Father, we thank you for the hope of eternal life, and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against your wee tiny church. I thank you for this season. I thank you for its joy. I thank you for its deep, deep pleasure in having these moments that we might, as the angels, sing and play hymns unto the coming Messiah. In Jesus' sweet name I pray. Amen. Now I'd like to examine three aspects of that Matthew 1:23. A virgin shall bring forth a son. She shall conceive. She shall have a child and shall bring forth a son. Now there's no wishy-washy business here. Mary was a virgin, or we have nothing at all. We are of all men most to be pitied if she was not a virgin, because it says in the very technical aspect, here was the purest and sweetest kind of godly woman, and her precious womanly seed was cloned with the seeds of the Holy Spirit. I don't understand that, don't have the faintest idea of how that happens, but this is the way God chose to do it. We have two great pillars of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his household, the Church of Christ. There is a kingdom that's called the church, and the beginning of the kingdom was based on a marvelous and totally divine and miraculous occurrence, that a sweet and pure girl should become a mother of one who was God with us. What an appropriate pair. Oh, God with us, be with us. Seems like a redundancy, but it really isn't, is it? God with us, be with us. Now, that great pillar is the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have is different from the Moose Club or any other quadruped group. We don't really believe in spiritual excellence and just social clubs. We believe that the reason the church is unique is that it was founded upon a Christ and a Messiah and a Savior who was born like no other man has ever been born and whoever will be born again. He is divinely born, and that's a great column which begins in the great granite of the earth, gnarled and moss-ridden, and ascends up into the clouds, a great pillar and foundation of the truth that Jesus was born of a virgin woman. The second great pillar of truth standing beside it, exalted and going high up into the clouds, its very roots in the very nature of this earth, is the resurrection. That beautiful, beautiful, most wonderful of all words, Anastasis, that a man who is laid low or that a man is dead is resurrected and made to live again. Ah, his beginning was uniquely divine, And his ending was like no other man who will ever be on the face of this earth. The church has a precious and select and elect foundation, born of a virgin and died to be lifted up from death to descend into his Father's right hand, and there to be seated there forever, and to speak in our behalf as chief advocate for we who are sinners. Emmanuel, God with us, God with us, God with us. Now, I look at something that's kind of cool here. We can go on and add that in Romans 8:15, a very wonderful blessing was given to us. And I touched on that last Sunday night, and I'm not going to, there's so many things to talk about here, and especially on this kind of a day, as men's hearts are tuned to the little baby that came into the world. And I'd like to stress this. In Romans 8:15, he says, "For you receive not a spirit of fear." Now, men were born with a spirit of fear, because if you don't know how to be born again, and if you're living in this life simply to live it and then die and forever be dead, then you live in the fear of the bondage of death. He says, you did not receive a spirit that made us a slave unto fear. And Christians are people who can be tough enough that they don't need to be scared of death, and therefore can rise above death. And because of this marvelous kind of a birth and this marvelous kind of a resurrection, we can live without fear. Emmanuel with us, Emmanuel, God with us, God with us, God with us. Isn't that a wonderful way to live a happy life? And so he says, since you did not receive a spirit that made a slave unto fear, what did we receive? He says, but you received something better. But you received a spirit of sonship. Now that sounds a little awkward, because I'm not reading in this case the King James. I prefer the King James because of its beauty. But in this case, it's a very explicit scripture. And in this case, I believe it sits better. For you did not receive a spirit of sonship. King James says you did not receive a spirit of adoption. But how do we become adopted into the kingdom of God? How do we become part of God's family? God's elder son spoke up for us and made us to be part of that wonderful family of God. I belong. I am completely an inheritor of every good thing which God has for his people. I inherit also the liabilities and bad things and responsibilities, if you will, that belong to any proper son, especially an elder son. I'm not a bastard son. I'm not just an adopted son. I am a son of the loins of my father. And thus he says, whereby, King James says, whereby, the NIV says, and by him do you cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is Aramaic. It is the language which Jesus spoke. And we have about 20 times where we have the literal words preserved in the New Testament of what Jesus said, in the precise and exact language of every word which he said. Now, Abba means Papa. Abba means Daddy. In some families more rigorous than down in Oklahoma, we didn't call our daddy Father. He'd have been insulted. He really would have. We call him Little Papa. And we just adored him. And you know, we'd have been upset if another kid on the block had called my daddy Papa, because he wasn't a proper son. He had to be an Allen to do that, didn't he? Well, that isn't much to brag about, being an Allen. But I tell you, it's something to brag about. He says, we didn't receive that spirit of fear that made us a slave, see, that made us a slave unto fear, but we received a more proper spirit, the spirit of being the complete and selected son of God. You must be born again, Jesus said. Of seven times he said must. You must be born again. Well, I'm a proper son of the Father who is in heaven. Isn't that cool? I am a proper son. And what my Father chooses to give to me, I shall fully and completely receive. Every gift he has stored up in heaven for me, I may say of my Father, Father, give me my inheritance. I dig that. I think that's a wonderful promise. It's a reason to be alive today, isn't it? A great and proper reason to be alive today. Emmanuel, God with us, God with us, God with us. You see, it's comfort for living in this day, isn't it? Ah, but he goes on to say, the first thing had to do with the virgin birth. The second thing to do had to be with the proper son to be born again into the family of God. And the first thing had to do with examining a little closer what in the world Emmanuel really was. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us, God with us. How and in what way is God with us? Because this is a conundrum to many, many people. How is God present in our lives? In what way does he activate us? In what way does he motivate us? In what way is his ever-abiding spirit with us? Well, how was it on that day? Now, the shepherds were out there on their hills. And you know, the flute's a very simple-minded. It's mainly for simple-minded musicians. It's got a pure and hollow and sweet tone, the likes of which I don't think any other instrument can emulate. And probably they were playing some reed instruments, and one guy says, "What's that noise? What's that noise?" Well, something transcended a hollow tube that's called a flute. Or perhaps it was a strumming, kind of a guitar-like thing. Or maybe it was just some pituitary acromeglic who was humming in his spastic way, praises unto God Almighty and enjoy giving pleasure to his compadre. Well, I don't know the nature of the musician, but suddenly a more heavenly and celestial music took over. For there came out of heaven a choir of angels singing and praising God and offering hymns of praise that a Christ child, a Messiah child, was to be born, and the Son of God, Emmanuel, is with us. In 1 Corinthians 16, he says these words, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness," for he says six things are the mystery of godliness, but let's just examine two. There are four more. You can read those if you're curious. "For without controversy, great is the mystery of God, for Christ was manifested in the flesh." Now, I don't know whether you know whether a manifesto, those of you who are truck drivers, a manifest says, this is a declaration of the things I carry. And your manifest better check out at the end of the trip with the cargo that you're carrying. You can get in trouble if you don't do that. It is manifest that Christ was born in the flesh. See, that on that night, it came to pass, didn't it? Emmanuel, for unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, praising God and with a loud voice singing hymns and praises unto God. Well, what a wonderful thing that was. See, Christ was manifest in the flesh, and he was seen of by angels. I think of a whole host, a sky filled with the most glorious celestial baubles, greater than any tree could be manifested on this day of days and in this celebration of the coming baby, Jesus Christ. God with us? Oh, God with us, God with us. Now he goes on to say something kind of important. You know that St. Augustine, and I've talked about this before because I use it so much in trying to defend the faith against evolution. In what way did man become aware of a higher order of life? St. Augustine was a great man who lived and actually united all of Christendom into one great authority, which may or may not have, which was not a blessing to mankind, but he had a great mind at any rate. And in the early part of the 4th century, he gave us the concept of St. Augustine's ladder of faith, ladder of awareness. Now, I use this quite often in the prison because the first thing that a prisoner has to do is to say, "I'm going to get out of here," but most importantly, what he has to say, "I'm going to get out of here, but I'm not coming back here anymore. I don't like this place. This is an unfitting place in which to celebrate Christmas." See? And there isn't much flute playing, except with one exception, in the entire prison system, probably. And it takes a lot of guts to play the flute in prison, let me tell you. I'll tell you this much, too. It begins with, "I am, I can, I should, I will." Those four things you stop and think about is the thought process. And I reaffirm this because in this season, since the little baby was born and showed us innocence and purity, we need to show the world how to go back and do this. I am. Now, I am is a wonderful thought. Jesus said of himself, I am that I am, of whom God was, the original I am. I am God is what he really said, didn't he? Now, I am has the concept there, I think, of a good idea. It means awareness, doesn't it? To become aware of a problem is to at least have the opportunity to solve the problem. How is Emmanuel with us? Well, look, first of all, I see myself as I am. This is what we participated in this morning in the communion. To see me as I am, to discern the body, to compare my life against the holy wonder. See, the celestial one, the Son of God. To see Fat Albert in relationship to the Son of God. Now there's a terrific thought here, I am. That is awareness. Awareness begins, I think, with confession, doesn't it? I wonder why God wants us to confess our sins. I don't think it's necessary to stand up before a crowd like this and say, I'm a big jerk. Now I may be. I don't know whether I'd even get your sympathy with such a statement. But we need to say to God, God, I have behaved as I ought not to have behaved. In 1 John 1:9, he says, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and just to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So I think awareness of what we are and the ability to grasp God is with us, God is with us, God is with us, is to say, I know what I am and I am a sinner. And I confess what my problem is. It is good to have a buddy in the church to confess to. I believe that with all my heart. And you need a confidant in the church. You really do. You need to confess it to God and you need to confess it to somebody else on the face of this earth. I really believe that's necessity. And it's a good and sound principle exercised by many great groups who are able to change people's lives, like Alcoholics Anonymous and many others. The recognition, the awareness, the confession, you see. Now the second aspect, I am, is followed by I can. Now this is a possibility verse. We've had Philippians 4:13 a million times. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now that's a little bit shallow if you just say I can do it, but there's no mechanism to have Emmanuel with us. I can only do great things because God is with me. You can only do great things and change some problems in your lives because God is with you. And of your own power and your own authority, it will probably never ever get done. Now that implies choice. Now this is the one thing that Americans love is a good choice. Two football teams, I bet we could get up an argument over which one is superior. I'll bet if us grandpas and grandmothers got together, we could become enemies if we had to discourse upon which one of our grandchildren is the most brilliant or the prettiest or anything like that, see. But I'll tell you what, choice is the difference between men and animals. Isn't it? If I'm to be something, and if I'm to have God with me, it is that I have a wonderful choice. Now, in Deuteronomy, let's go to Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 15 and 19. First, let's reverse that. Let's go to 19. And he calls down a curse. God does. Calls down a literal curse on his people. Is God in the business of cursing? Yes, he is sometimes. And at this season, it's a little hard to preach and teach it, and most churches aren't preaching it at any time. But the reason Emmanuel came down, that God is with us, is because we did sin and we need a blanket, a propitiation, a covering for that sin. We need a mechanism to start over. We need a clear-cut choice. I am not an automaton, a robot. You can't just turn the little key in the back and push the button on and have me behave as God would have me behave. I need something else. I need Emmanuel with me. For I have called down, he said, I have set heaven and earth against you. Everything, the mountains, the hills, the streams, the beautiful sky, the stars in heavens. I call the whole earth and the heavens against thee. What? Now he gives us a choice here. For he says, I have, and I have given you, I have set before you, I have placed before you. Now he says two things. And I'm going to compare it with verse 16. The two things are this. I have set before you life and death. And then he puts over here, blessing and cursing. Therefore, he says. Now, when he says therefore, something after that conditional clause is to transpire. If there is a choice, therefore, choose, he says. Choose you that you and your seed may live. Now, many of us are concerned about raising children in this tawdry time, in this ugly and gross out time when it's very difficult to raise children in the godly faith. Very difficult to keep your own skirts clean in this day and in this age. Very difficult to make your handshake be your bond. Very difficult to be honest, to be undrunken and undrugged in a world that thinks that's the greatest way to live in the world. See? Therefore, if you want to protect your babies, your family, your children, your wife, your sweetheart, your loved ones, choose life. Choose the goodness, see, that you and your seed may live. The best thing that a man can do is to lay himself before Christ supine and acknowledge that God is his master and Jesus is our elder brother. And then your little babies and all those that you love, and you men, you are the priests in your household, and if you are not, God will acquire of you a reason why you are not priests in your household. For the husband is the head of his household. And you must agree that you break God's will when you choose to do it any other way. But that's a blessing and a combination. See, I've set before thee a blessing and a cursing. I have set before thee life and death. Now, verse 15 said, I have set before you, and he changes a little bit, life and goodness and death and evil. You know, the Bible always has never a nuance, never a subtlety, never a shade of gray, but the Bible always has a black and white, a positive and negative, a dipolar view, a dichotomy of the way things should be, yes or no. And didn't he one time say, let your yes be yes and your no be no? And that is so difficult. We even write books about how to say no and really mean it. Talk about a wishy-washy bunch of wimps we have in the world today. You got to tell somebody how to say no when they don't really want to say yes. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, I think there's another step of it. I am, I can, I should. Now, should is a moral prerogative. I could do it. I can do it. There's a possibility. I do exist. I can. I should is a moral prerogative. There's a choice here. I know there's a choice. That was in the first step, but I should do it. See? And I think that's an important one. This betokens to me, not only do I have to make a choice, I do have to make a clear-cut choice, but there's one I should make. There is a right one that's best for me. I should, you see. The good that I would, I do not. Romans 7. That which I should do, I do not. You ever find yourself in that conundrum? That's the schizophrenia we find in people that makes them two-faced and double-minded, isn't it? Oh, I don't like that. You don't like a double-minded person, unstable in all of his ways, because God didn't either. He liked a total commitment, didn't he? Well, in Galatians 2, following after Galatians 1, where he said, how do you restore a man that's fallen? Well, you love him, you forgive him, and you put him back in business again. That's our business in the church. But Galatians 2, he says, bear ye one another's burden. The other version says, carry one another's burden. The NIV says, carry one another's load. And that's what we need. That's why we need in the church to carry one another's load. This is the idea of Emmanuel with us. When God came down, when God is with us, we have companions in the faith who help carry the load. Have you ever just borne something you could hardly handle and suddenly some big old guy just lifts that off your shoulder? I remember one time we were moving this retarded piano up here on the stage, and at 59 I just grabbed one corner of the piano and started to lift it up on the stage. And something didn't respond. I used to take joy in moving pianos because I love weights and I love physical things. But nothing happened on my end. And a big old boy with hair on his palms kind of reached down and he said, here, little daddy, let me help you. And that old thing just lifted up. So he said, two of us, of course, I was carrying an inordinate share. But the two of us just did a fight. I said, thank you, son, for the help. Well, you know, a weightlifter is a good buddy to have if there's an object to be lifted. If there's a fight to be fought, if there's an ogre in the road, you need a big, hairy-handed guy to throw him out of the road. Huh? Well, the last thing is, I will. How I love those words. Remember how the guy who was eating hog swill one time said, I will get me to my father's house, for there even the servants eat better than I. And when he said, I will, it said he came to himself, and he went and reconciled himself with his papa. Now, I hope there's nobody here that's unreconciled with either their daddy or the flesh, because your papa of the flesh is a reminder of your father who is in heaven. And though your daddy of the flesh may be an imperfect man, he's doing like the ball knobber of Kentucky. He's just doing the best with whatever he's got. And so you forgive papa if he fools around and messes up his life just a touch. He loves you with all his heart and soul. Well, if papa does, then our father who is in heaven loves us 1,000-fold more and would not have us go hungry and would not have us hurt in any way. What did the shepherds hear on that last day? Well, they heard some beautiful music, didn't they? They heard some songs of praise to the little baby who had come to be with us. God with us. God with us. God with us. Well, I like that. I will. I will. To know the Father's will. Acts 22, verse 14 through 16 says, our God of our Father has chosen thee, that you may know his will. Preeminently, we are to know what God is to do in our lives, how he is to work in our lives. Will, will, will. I think that we need to know that we have a protection. We have the abiding Spirit of God. We know the commandments of God. We have access to his throne through prayer. We know that we have hope of eternal life. That's authority for living hard now, because we're going to relax one of these days. But we're not home yet. And he says, get busy and serve me. Labor, kapiazo, for me. Labor intensely, sweat, hurt, suffer for me. Christmas is the funniest thing. Tain't really funny at all. It's the only celebration of a birthday party where you give presents to everybody but the honoree. But I know this bunch doesn't do that. I hope when we look at things like this, here we have a famous man, that big ugly guy behind this pretty Chinese lady is Al Hamilton, and Jonathan is here, and he's going to be going back into the field one of these days, a harder field than around the golf course at Paradise Valley. And there's little Lucy, sweetheart of God, and she was smuggled out of China. And she's back in a Bible college now. She wants to learn the gospel and go back to China. Would any of you have a great desire to go back to China this afternoon? I hardly think. I'm awfully busy. I've got a committee meeting this afternoon. And I praise God that there are people who will give the gift of themselves. The most precious gift, Emerson said, is a gift of oneself. That's what God did when he gave a gift of himself in the form of his son. I conclude with Proverbs 26, verse 2. I've preached on this before, but he says, the curse causeless shall not come. What in the world does that mean? It means if something is wrong with us, it was not because Emmanuel wasn't with us. Emmanuel was with us, but we chose not to hear his voice. And if there is a cursing in our life, we have chosen it. If there is something that does not bless us in our life, then we need to get away from it and eschew it, get rid of it, throw it out the window. And then that song the shepherds sing and the shepherds play finally come into reality. Listen to what he says. Actually, in Ephesians 2, we see a wonderful promise. Because Emmanuel, God with us, was here. Because he preached and taught 3.5 years among us. Because all of his words he deemed were feasible that we should remember and have as knowledge for eternal life were left and given to us. We know what he wants us to do and what his will for us really is. We are therefore co-resurrected and co-seated at our Father's right hand. Why is that? Listen, Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, those who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. We'll say, well, that's cool, man. That takes care of Jesus. He's all right. He's safe. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Ah, relate to me. If God is with us, if Emmanuel is real, if God is with us, how does that relate to me? Okay. Chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that's the co-seating at the right hand of God. That's not complicated, is it? Co-with. We are seated because he is seated. And he's saying, come on home. Come on home. Come on home. Emmanuel with us. As we sing the last verse, maybe there's someone here who is an improper son, an improper daughter of their Father who is in heaven. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you need to be with God's people in a home where, remember, he is coming to claim his bride. His bride is his church. The kingdom is the church. And he died for the kingdom. He died for the church. And if you need such a thing, let's sing together. Would you stand, please?